Anyway, well, let's pray before we get started and ask the Lord to bless this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word together and to talk about the issues of life. I just ask you to bless both the ladies' time together and our time, and just use us for your glory here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My kitchen's loud.
The subject that I chose to talk about today is interesting because, well, I knew that the topic was providence as coming here, and so I thought, well, I could talk on providence, but then I wanted to talk about something that's really affected me in my life, so I'm going to try to bring the two together, and I think it'll work. You're going to find out here in just a minute. But on May 29th, 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary became the first climber to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Edmund Hillary was a well-known climber since early age. He loved to climb mountains, and he had a lot of goals that he had set, and one of them was to climb Mount Everest. And he reached the peak, and he immediately became well-known around the world as the foremost mountain climber of his day. And he went on to reach the North and South Poles and became the only person to ever reach the North and South Pole and climb Mount Everest. And so he was real famous, went around, did a lot of talks. And one time he went back to the area where he originally climbed Mount Everest. And he was there, and there was another group of climbers. And one of the people in the group noticed him. And they said, that's Edmund Hillary. And so they went over, and they called him over, and they said, can we get a picture with you? And he said, sure. And so they got together, they got their equipment, and this was in 1953, so they had their camera out, and they all got together, and they told him to stand in front there, and you can almost imagine them saying, hey, come over here and stand in front, and they gave him a tool that they used for climbing. And as he's standing there, just kind of holding it, the photographer walked up and said, oh, I'm sorry, but you're holding this the wrong way. And the whole group just was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, I mean, do you know who that is? And he said, oh, thank you, I didn't realize. And he moved it, and he held it differently the way that the photographer told him to. Now, this was Sir Edmund Hillary, and you can imagine later the guy saying, you idiot, you know, how dare you correct this guy? Do you realize he gives speeches on how to climb mountains, and he's the first one ever to climb this mountain? But Sir Edmund Hillary, it didn't seem to faze him at all. Humility is a subject that I will be searching out in my own life forever. I don't think I'll ever be able to say, I don't know that we've ever heard anyone say, guys, I want to talk to you today about something that I've learned really well, and I've become very good at, and that's humility. This year, I've taken it upon myself to institute some more personal disciplines in my life. I've lost some weight. I've been working a lot on that, and I'm trying to work out. I'm trying to institute some discipline in my life. So I could come to you today and say, guys, I want to talk to you about personal discipline, because I've learned a little bit about it, and I feel like I've not reached any sort of a plateau, but I've lost a few pounds. I've learned that exercise is important. Personal discipline in your life is important. But if I came today and said, guys, I want to tell you about something that I've learned that I've really got a handle on, and it's humility, that'd be weird, right? That'd be not cool. And you guys probably wouldn't listen to me because no one talks about humility as though they've arrived. I am the most prideful person that I know in the world. And the reason I can say that is because I don't know you. And so I don't know what your pride level is. I don't know. But I know mine. And I know that I am extremely prideful. I know that pride ravages my life. And most of what I do in life is because of what I want to do and not because of what I should do, what's personally good for me. I have a client, and I work, just a little background, I work in the political world. For those of you who don't know, I do political consulting for people that are running for public office. And we bring them in, we tell them how to win their race, so to speak. We give them, the budget that they need to, what they need to spend their money on, et cetera, and help them hire people to run their political race for state rep, state senate, anything like that. So we have one client, and she's not really good at public speaking. And that's not to be down on anybody that's not good at public speaking. She struggles with it, and she knows it, and so she hates to talk about herself. She hates to get up and talk about herself, but we're always telling her, Connie, you've got to talk about yourself because people don't vote for you unless they hear from you why they should vote for you. And so the other night I was at a fundraiser for her, and she, the guy who's running for lieutenant governor got up and talked about her and said some very nice glowing things. And I thought, man, people are going to give money to this lady. This is great. And then she got up and she goes, I went, well, there goes the money. Because she couldn't talk about herself. She doesn't like it. She's not good at it. And so, but that's not because, and so humility is not being able to speak in front of people or talk about yourself. That's not humility. And whether or not you're able to or enjoy or like to speak publicly or talk in groups has nothing to do with humility. I know a lot of people who don't like to speak in public groups, and I know that they probably struggle with pride. So pride is something that transcends your position. It has nothing to do with your position in life. I want to look at Romans 5 together. And I'm already there. That's cheating, so I'll let you guys get there. Oh, that's right. I have your Bible. Romans 5, verse 8. Now, I actually want to start a little bit further back. I want to start in 7. I'll start in 6, actually. Sorry. Let's go with 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In this passage, we see what I want to call the humility of Christ, and the humility that it took for him to come to earth for us. And specifically in verse 8 is what I want to focus in on. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I was looking it up in the Greek lexicon, and I didn't get it all written down and put together. But if you look at, but God commendeth his love towards us, that love was a sacrificial love. He sacrificed his Son. That requires humility. At the very least, we can say that requires a certain sense of lowering yourself to give something that's important to you, that matters most to you. The humility of this verse that we see here. And so the first thing I want to look at is humility demonstrated. Humility is demonstrated to us in God's word in this passage here. And it's very simple in the fact that Christ came and died for us. And that was a selfless act. And so I want to think about the magnitude of the selflessness of this act. If you think about, I'm sure there's a story, a true story, but I'll make one up for the sake of what we're talking about. A prince of a country, and he and his father are very close, and the prince wears the king's signet ring, and he has the robes of the prince. Everywhere he goes, people know he's the prince. Man, he's it. And he lowers himself, he leaves his father's castle and goes into the town, takes off his robes, and walks among the people and lives like them. That's a small, why would he do that? Why would he do that? But that's a small idea. Christ came from a place where he is. He is the Son of God. I mean, he is it, man. He is God himself. And yet he comes to earth. He humbles himself. And one scripture even says he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Christ came and died for us. The humility that was demonstrated is the greatest act of humility that we'll ever see and that has ever been demonstrated. And that should cause us to stop. More than stop, it should cause us to fall on our face. But at the very least, it should make us stop and think. If there are unconverted people that we're talking to about this, it should make them stop and think. Not everybody in life likes to be elevated. Not everybody in life likes to be the front man. Some people, I run political races, and so a lot of times we have people, they're better as a manager of the campaign. They should not run for office. You know, you see them, they talk, and they're like, well, you're like, what do you think about this issue? And you know what? You're a good organizer. You should run the campaign. You probably shouldn't be the candidate. That's just roles. They're roles in life. And for me, I struggle a great deal because as the consultant, and for many years I've used it, and I've used it in a way that makes me look good because I can be on a plane. I was flying here, and I'm sitting next to a couple on my second flight, and they were chatty. And he turns and he says, so what do you do? And I was like, I was like, well, I'm a political consultant. He goes, wow, that sounds cool, you know. It sounds sexy. It sounds, man, that's cool, you know. So you're a political consultant, you know. It's not as cool as it sounds. It was cooler when I thought I was going to be doing it than it is now. Because it is a lot of hard work. And it's not the glamour that it can be described as. But for me, I struggle because I like to use that title. That's fun to say I'm a political consultant. And a lot of times I'll go to events where my clients are. And if I'm there, they'll say, I just want to say thank you to my political consultant. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am today if they hadn't got me there. And you're all, you know, hey, you know, 200, 300 people in the room. You look pretty cool. You feel cool. We like to be elevated. I enjoy that. Okay, my flesh loves that. I love the little recognition. I have to admit, it's true. Now, for each of us, we have different roles in life. And it could be in your family, it could be friends who say, hey man, you're cool, I like you, you know, you did a great job. We like that. There's a sense in which we, our flesh appreciates that. And it's not always bad. But it's easy in life to enjoy that, to be elevated. Not necessarily anything wrong with it. But when we look at what Christ did on the cross, and we look at our sin, we see the separation that there is between what Christ did on the cross and the sin that we have. If we look at Ephesians 2:1, which you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to quote it. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead men, and my dad used to talk about this when I was a kid. He would say, what do dead men do? Dead men don't do anything. They're dead. And so if you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you have no reason to want to love God. You have no reason to be interested. Our sin has separated us from the work that Christ did on the cross. And so every day our lives, we live our lives in such a way that it's for ourselves, apart from Christ. And so we have that separation. But Christ, he came to end the separation once and for all. I don't know if any of you ever saw the Jesus film. Anybody's ever seen that? Or have you seen Jesus of Nazareth? There's always a scene where the veil was torn in two. I remember that. At least on the Jesus film, I remember that when the veil was ripped from top to bottom. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. I always loved watching that when I was a kid. That was my favorite parts of the movie. But it's amazing to me that is a symbol of what God sent his son to do, was to tear that apart so that we now have. There's no longer separation between us and God. We can go to the Holy Holies at any time. And so the selfless act of humility that Christ demonstrated to us opened up for us the opportunity to now have a one-on-one relationship with him. Now that was humility demonstrated. I want to talk about something else in the passage that is humility discovered. When you see Christ for who he really is, now you have the selfless act of who Christ is and what he did, but then when you discover it, and by discover I mean you actually look at it and it actually becomes a part of who you are and you start thinking about it more, you cannot stand. You cannot do anything. You realize your total selfless inability. When I was 6, 7, 8 years old, Dad and I used to sit around and talk about salvation. And I would always ask Dad, how do I be saved? We had the same conversation all the time. He would say, well, you know, and he would go through the process. And he'd say, but I can't save you. I can't believe for you. And we go through all of that. And yet we had that same conversation all the time because I had discovered, because I'd heard so much. I'd heard Christ died for your sins. I'd heard the story of him coming to earth. I'd watched the Jesus film. I'd seen plays at church. You know, I had been in Sunday school. I knew everything there was. But I was discovering the reality of what that meant. And so for me, it was tough. And that's why I went back to Dad over and over again and talked about, you know, how do I be saved? And asked the same question over and over again. And I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus along the way. And he said, teacher, how do I, you know, enter the kingdom of heaven? Or how do I come to know the truth here? And Jesus looked at him, seeing his heart, is what the text actually says. Jesus knew where he was having a problem. And he said, well, you've got to obey the commandments. Have you kept those? And he said, well, I have, perfectly, you know, from my youth. And then Jesus said, well, you've got to give up your possessions. For each of us in our lives, humility comes from different things. You may not have a lot of possessions. I have a few possessions. And what I have, I really like. So for Jesus, he knew that the breaking point for the rich young ruler was what he possessed. It was his stuff. But for us, in our lives, it could be many things. It doesn't have to be your possessions. I love clothing. I love to go out and buy clothes. I love, Todd and I were talking about J. Crew. I love to go to J. Crew and just look for a new shirt. And I can spend an hour and a half doing that. And that's foreign to some people, but I enjoy doing that. And so, in each person's life, You and I can walk according to our rules and convictions, but if we are not willing to be molded and shaped by the everyday walking with Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and walking with that in our lives, then we are like the rich young ruler, because he went away sad because Jesus looked at him and said, you have to give away all your possessions, come take up your cross and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. Now, there's many things to be learned from the rich young ruler, but thinking about Christ was asking him, Jesus was telling him, you have to humble yourself. You have to realize that your security and who you are is not in what you have or in whatever is in your life. Your security has to be in me, in me. You have to follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. For each of us, it's the same way, no matter what we have. And so when we discover the cross, when we see the cross, we see what Christ did on the cross, we realize that it's more than what we can do ourselves. And we have to give of ourselves. We have to give up. And that requires humility. I want to turn to Philippians 3, and I invite you to turn over there with me. Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible. And the reason it's my favorite book is because it has my favorite chapter in it. Chapter 3. Which is where I want you to turn. Chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 4 through 14. And the awesomeness of this passage just really, it strikes me. And I've always loved this passage. And every time I read it, I remember why. I love it so much. The writer says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul is setting himself up as, this is my argument for why I'm cool. This is my argument for why I've got it all together. If anybody thinks they've got it together, I've got it together. I'm the man. He says, but what things, all these things, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's why. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is embracing humility here. Now, that sounds a little bit prideful, but when we see our need, and this is what I want to talk about right here, when we see our need of Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, because we have discovered it, yes, but when we actually see our need of Christ, it drives us to be more like him, to be more like Christ. And as that happens, the world around us becomes less attractive. And so does your need for applause and acceptance and whatever it is that gives you the pleasure that you have in life. Those things become unnecessary. And I talked to you today about humility because it's something that afflicts me. Not humility, pride afflicts me. I wish humility afflicted me more. But pride, it is everything in my life. I find it at every step of the way. And in God's good grace and mercy, he has shown himself to me and he has stepped down and he has saved me. I trusted in him for salvation. But the process doesn't end there for me. For me to actually experience humility, I have to have that daily walk with him. I want to read a bit. I don't know if any of you have ever read A.W. Tozer, but I'm reading The Pursuit of God, and it's an excellent book. And I'm still reading it. I've been reading it for 6 months, and I'm only halfway through. So it's taking me too long, but I want to read this one portion of one of the chapters here, and it's just a short. He says, God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can, without anything other than himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. In and of ourselves, we cannot survive. I cannot survive. I've tried. I continue to try all the time. And God uses situations in our life to bring us to a point where we see that we do need Him. And I said earlier that I'm the most prideful man I know. My life is all too often consumed with those things that make me happy. And I'm not talking about going to the movies. I go to the movies or I go out with friends. It's not what I mean. I mean, those are cool things, and they can be overdone, everything in moderation. But I mean less investment in my spiritual well-being and more investment in my own fleshly gratification in life. An over-excessive amount of my self-gratification. I was actually, so I don't know how many of you have seen Nacho Libre, right? But if you don't laugh, then I assume you didn't, you know, waste that part of your life. But I was actually, Dave and I were sitting here last night at the table, and the topic came up, and one of us, you said, we both said together, yeah, sometimes when men grow up, they wear stretchy pants, just for fun. You know, and we started laughing, and I said, yeah, man, I was like, I saw Nacho Libre, I wasted that part of my life. And Dave said, man, you gotta chillax sometimes and chill. That's true. So there's nothing wrong with those things. You know what I mean? It's good to have fun, and it's fun to watch stupid movies and laugh. What I'm talking about is your life is consumed with yourself, the everyday walk. You do not make time for those things that are important. You don't make time for the self-investment in the Word of God and for seeking out who Christ is. And if you don't do that, then nothing else matters. And that's how humility comes. Humility only comes from that relationship with God. I want to look at Romans 5:19, which was in our original text. Romans 5:19. And it's on further down from where we were reading. But it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Paul says that many shall be made righteous. And he uses that phrase in other parts of Romans, that we are made righteous in Christ. You and I are made righteous in Christ, but the process cannot end there. We have a position of righteousness in Christ, and yet every day we live as though we do not have that position. I live as though I don't have that position of righteousness in Christ, because I act as though I'm the only one that matters. I act as though my own happiness. We talked this morning in our small group, in our community group, about Job and about Joseph, and those guys came up because we talked about how they went through so much trial and tribulation, and yet they had no promise from God that He was going to restore anything to them at the other end of it. And yet I go through every day ignoring the simple fact of who God is and Christ is in my life. And yet they stayed the course. How is that the case? Pardon me. They sought after God. Job did not ever despair. He never cursed God, and he never died, as his wife told him to do. He stayed the course. Paul says in Romans that we are, Romans, in another place in Romans, he says we are servants of righteousness. And my question is, if we are servants of righteousness, why don't we live like we are servants of righteousness? When we see Christ for who He is, when you see yourself for everything that you are, the depths of your nature, and you see your great need of Him to fulfill whatever you have missing, then you will, and you realize you'll never be able to fulfill it, then you want more of Christ. If you're a believer and you're seeking after Him, but it requires seeking after Him. I was, we have a client who was not a client actually. He's one of our not our opponents. He's just one of the state reps in the House. And during the election when he was running for office, he said, and you know how politicians make all kinds of promises, right? He said when I get elected, I'm going to legislate to the right of Attila the Hun. He said, I'm going to be your guy, and that people loved it. They ate it up. He said, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to tear the government apart. I'm going to stop all this. And they loved it. And they elected him. And then the time came for the budget, which was $22 billion in our state. And you would imagine, even especially more libertarian-minded people would imagine this, but you would imagine, even just on the basic level, that government's responsibility should be to take care of the roads, to make sure we have water. In Texas, we have to have water. To make sure we have a water Make sure we have infrastructure. Those are our priorities. And the things that were in the budget were the Clean Air Initiative. They put this thing on the back of a school bus to see if they could clean the air. It was just a project, and we gave like $2 billion to it, just to see if we could clean the air from the school buses. We fund the Arts Initiative in the state of Texas. So $22 billion later, we haven't dealt with water and all this stuff. So the Speaker of the House, who's an extreme liberal and loves to spend money, calls them all in. He brings this guy in, who's not one of my clients. But he brings these guys in, and he says, guys, you got to stand with me on this. He's like, and we knew we were going to lose the budget battle. We knew we weren't going to pass a good budget, but we had to fight. And this guy comes back to our group, and he says, guys, I've talked with the Speaker, and we need to vote for his budget. And they all said, man, what happened? We thought you were with us. He said, no, I am with you. I am with you, and I'm here to tell you this is what we need to do. We got to work together. We've got to be a team. And thankfully, all of them said, get out of here. You know, you're not a part of our group anymore. You're done. Like, we're done. And I look at that situation. At the time, of course, I was so upset because he carried some weight with some of the guys, and because he left, we probably lost another 7 or 8 votes. But I look at that. He started out and he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I am. But he left. He left everything that he said he was going to do. And I think of my own life, as mad as I was at him at the time, how much I do that. Because I've come to faith in Christ. I have lived that, and I have walked in that. And yet, my humility demonstrates my relationship with Christ. So that if I am not connected and plugged in every day and working to seek him out, I will fall away, much the same way. Just like Israel did. We always look back at them and we're like, man, you guys are stupid. I mean, he promised you all this amazing stuff, and yet you walked away. Living the Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. He talks a lot about this. And if you haven't read that book, it's a really good book. In it, he talks about living the life in the mundane. So whether you're a political consultant or I don't care what you do, it doesn't matter. That's not his point. His point is what you do in life matters is in relation to how you live your life. So what you do in life matters, but what you live your life for and how you live your life and who you live it for is what's most important, because you can affect what is going on around you by whatever you're living for. And that book actually was a huge part of my life, of turning me to realizing it's not just about going to church. It's not just about having, friendships with Christian people. It's actually about seeking after God and seeking after Christ. And I tell you these things today because this is just where I'm at. And as I was studying, I got excited and I got convicted about these verses, because it made me want to focus more on who God is and to search that out. I had everybody has dreams. I think most people have dreams of what they want to do places they want to go. And for the longest time, because I was involved in politics, I wanted to run for office. That was it. That was the mecca. And God took something away from me that was extremely precious to me. Probably more, it was more precious than he was at the time. It mattered more to me than he did, because I had allowed it to be that way. And when he took that away, I was devastated. And for the longest time, I didn't get over it. And I couldn't understand why he would do something like that. And we've talked a lot about why does God, in our group this morning, we talked a lot about why does God let bad things happen to good people, right? And it is perspective. But what that removal for me did was it caused me to look elsewhere, where I should have been looking. And it took me a while. It didn't happen in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, or 3 months. It took a long time for it to click that the reason I have to go through these things is because God is pulling away the things in my life, because he wants me to be fully dedicated to him. And that's the only way I'm going to have real humility. Because when we live our lives transfixed on him, as Paul says in Philippians, when he says, I press towards the mark for the high calling, not as though I had already attained, remember, because I haven't attained, but I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the mark. He's who we're pressing towards. And if we are going to have true humility, it has to be through him. And it has to be because of our relationship with him. God will do, if you are a child of God, he will do whatever it takes to achieve that. Now, that doesn't mean you should sit around and wait for him to peel something off of you. Because that's painful when it happens. but for you to walk in a committed relationship with him is the most glorifying thing to him, because that's what he desires the most, is to have a relationship with his children. And if you know God, and I am working on this, and lately I've been working on it more than I have in the past, but to know God and the power of his resurrection is to be in a relationship with him. And the verse that comes to mind is, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he also justified. So he justified us. That's salvation. We're saved by the justification in Christ that we have. But that's not just it. Those he justified, he also sanctified. And that's that process every day, walking in sanctification. He is just as interested in sanctifying you as he was in saving you. Because if it's just about the saving, if it's just saving you, and that's simple, we can go out and get hundreds of thousands of people saved. We just get them to pray some prayer. We just get them to come up and we talk to them. But if they don't actually have a relationship after that with Christ, if they don't walk daily in that relationship and become sanctified, even more so you and I who have professed faith in Christ and we know him, if we know him, we must walk in that process. And it is painful. It's not always fun necessarily, because God is using situations to bring us closer to him. But there is joy in Christ, because Christ is our joy, because we know him and we know the power of his resurrection. And that's what's going on in my life right now. And that's what I hope you guys will do. And I know there's, actually a minute ago when I was standing here, I was like, I'm going to wait for the rest of the guys to come in. And then I counted you and I realized this was all of us. And I was like, it was a joke. I mean, I wasn't hoping for more people. I was realizing that we only had 11 or 12. But us, right here, us guys, we can be the men of God that we need to be. And it's not something, from personal experience, I can say it's not something that comes and you're like, man, this is good. I'm trusting the Lord, man, this is good. I'm living my life the way I'm supposed to. No, it is a daily setting your eyes on the Lord, getting involved in your church. For me, it was getting involved in a Bible study at my church, going out to coffee with your pastor. If he doesn't invite you to coffee, go take him to coffee. If you don't drink coffee, drink something else. But go out with your pastor, sit and talk with him about the Lord. Get with some guys in your church and find out who's having a Bible study in your church. It's seeking out that relationship. It requires action on your part. And if you do that, humility will come out of that. Because when you embrace humility, and by that I mean when you embrace Christ, because he is the ultimate demonstration of humility, you will become more like him. And the outward life that you're living will be less about your own self, and it will be Christ through you living outwardly towards others. So, and I pray that's what you guys will do. And I challenge you to seek out Christ in the everyday. Because, to use our topic, in the providence of God, he has saved you. Grace is a gift of God. And you guys, if you know him, then you have the unbelievable opportunity to have an ongoing relationship with him every day. And that is the most precious thing in life. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you just to take each one of us here and cause us to live for you and to seek out you and to seek out your son in our lives. I pray that each one of these guys would get in the word, that they would seek out the word of God, that they would not just read it, but that they would seek it and they would find you in the everyday. And that because of their relationships with you, that the outward expression of that would be Christ coming out of them into the world, the people that they're around. Because you are the ultimate expression and demonstration of humility. You sent your son for us, and we, having received him and being convicted of our sins and knowing him as our Savior, now have the opportunity to experience that sanctification. So I pray that for each one of these guys, and I ask that we would be men who stand out and who love you in our daily lives, no matter what it is. In the high and lifted up places or in the low places, there's no high and lifted up, no low. There's no difference. It doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. And I pray for each one of these guys that they would know that and they would seek you with their whole hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.